Jesus often in the Gospels refers to himself as the good physician, the divine physician. I want you to think, in all your experiences with doctors, what is it that made the best doctor that you've ever had, that you've encountered, really, really good? What's made the very best doctor that you've encountered really good? I can tell you what I think makes a bad doctor. I go into the office, comes in, is on his computer, and I'm like, so doc, I've had like this really awful pain just right here in my head. So I'll write you a prescription for some painkillers, but doc, I'll double the prescription so you don't have to come in for a year. And I want to say, I'm more than my chart. Or a doctor who, and then you ask him to explain something, and they start talking way over your head. That to actually know you and know your medical history a little bit. So what makes a good doctor, a good physician? I want you to think about the ones you've encountered, because I'm not promising to give some like full final answer on it. But I think something of what makes a good doctor or a good teacher or a good coach or anything, but what makes a good doctor is someone, yes, who knows their stuff. I'd rather have a doctor who got A's in medical school than one who barely got by. One who knows their stuff, but is able to offer what they know to you in a way that you're able to receive. And the very best are able to know you enough to personally tailor it to you. This is what a great teacher is as well, right? You could have a teacher who studied at Yale, Harvard, Oxford, Cambridge, all that. But if they're not able to take what they have up here and offer it to you in a way that you're able to receive it, there's something huge missing. They may be really smart, but they're not a good teacher. Or even as a parent, that the art of parenting, that to know when with your child, you need to give them some hard love. When what they need sometimes is to be disciplined, and other times where they need to be comforted. To know the art of that. Or even when you're a parent and you have a couple children. My brother and I, my younger brother, he and I are less than 2 years apart. The way in which a parent disciplines two different children, if they create the same offense, sometimes the same medicine doesn't work. So when you have one of them who was born and is like raising holy hell from the moment he's born, and the other is born basically with a halo above their head, and the same punishment doesn't work for both of them. The way in which they punish me doesn't work for my brother, even if it's the same thing we did wrong, or vice versa. But Jesus, as a physician, he knows us, and he knows our hearts, and he knows our ailments to the very core. And you'll notice, all through the Gospels, the way in which he responds and treats sinners is different. The sinners that he encounters, who are like the drunkards, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the prodigal son types, Jesus has a real tenderness with them. He has an immense compassion with them. There's a gentleness in the way that he responds to them. Think of the father and his running out and embracing the prodigal son upon his return. One of the great prodigal sons of our church history, St. Augustine, whose feast day was yesterday. His image is up here by the amble. I was reading his great spiritual autobiography, The Confessions, when the whole thought of the priesthood first came into my own heart. I was 24 years old. And he himself, for more than 30 years, lived a life in which he was immersed like a pig in its slop in his sins of mostly lust and a lot of ego. He was, mind you, extremely successful. He was essentially the speechwriter for the emperor. Yet, with a sinner of the prodigal son type, or Augustine, they have a heart in which it's never at peace, not truly. There is, as Augustine speaks about it, a continuous restlessness within it. And so the way in which God usually calls to those is the way in which he mostly called to Augustine, in which he drew him with a great gentleness. There was an immense amount of tenderness in the way that God was continually drawing Augustine's heart to himself. And Augustine speaks about this in this way that God acted within his life, that drew him where you see his heart now. Instead of on fire with lust, it's on fire with God's love. This is very different, though, because God knows the medicine that those sinners need and that they are living in death. But he knows the medicine that they need, as opposed to something very different when Jesus encounters the sinners who are the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, to understand them, is to understand that not only does God have a way in which he reaches out to people and knows their hearts, so does the evil one. So the evil one, when somebody has turned their life from just being content in living and searching and chasing after sin, to now they've had a conversion, or maybe they've been with God all along, and they're trying to search after God, and they still have their struggles, for sure. But they're trying to be faithful to God. The evil one changes his strategy as well. And what he now tries to do to the person who's seeking after God in an intentional way is to make their heart self-righteous, to fill them with a spiritual pride in which they tend now, or they can be a huge temptation, to look at those who are still in the midst of sin with a hardened heart themselves. People who are still struggling with things that they were able to get out of. And they become, and they can get a heart that becomes, as the Pharisees are, self-righteous and very judgmental in this very, very dangerous way. Because whereas someone like an Augustine knew in his heart of hearts that he wasn't at peace, a Pharisee can become very blind. The most famous Pharisee, Saul, who became Paul. He was blind because he thought in his heart of hearts, as he was going around and killing Christians because they weren't following the law, he thought he was doing God's will. So they become very self-convicted in this way. But whereas God called gently and with immense amount of compassion to someone like an Augustine, how did God finally reach the heart of Saul? On the road to Damascus, it wasn't this gentle, compassionate way. He knocked him off his horse. He blinded him with a flash of light, because his heart had become such stone that God had to break it open. And so when Jesus speaks with the Pharisees, he calls them hypocrites. He's stern, he's harsh with them. You brood of vipers. Because he has to break through into the hardness of their hearts, and they're so hard that they don't think they're ever being spoken to. The Pharisee, when they see the prodigal son coming back, says, "Father, you Go give him a piece of your mind. Go tell him how awful he's been. And they're shocked and scandalized when they see how the father treats the prodigal son. And so God has a certain harshness with those who have a pharisaical heart. And this is the great danger for us to always guard our hearts from. Because the evil one will try and take us who are intent of trying to grow closer to God and get us attached to the things of God or his laws or whatever it might be. He'll use anything to keep us away from God himself. Because here's a little sympathy for the Pharisees. Here's a little sympathy for them. Where the confusion comes in is with something that is good in itself, with the law. But they lose sight of the heart of everything. They lose sight with the heart of what God is all about and what God desires with them. At the heart of everything is the relationship with God. I shall be your God and you shall be my people. That the church is the bride that Jesus wins over for himself. Return to me now with your whole heart, says the Lord. Even now, return to me. And that the purpose of every law is to protect that relationship. If you and I become friends, and our friendship is growing, right? And all of a sudden I go behind your back and start telling lies about you, and you find this out, you might confront me and say, hey, listen, Father Shea, if this friendship is going to survive, how about thou shalt not lie in our friendship? Because it won't survive with that going on. And so that law becomes something to protect the friendship, to protect the relationship. And this is true with everything. Have you ever wondered what sort of doctor, what sort of physician Jesus is? What sort of doctor is he? What's his specialty? Many of you will say family practice. I'll say touche. But I think he has a different specialty, actually. He's able to do family practice very well. He's a cardiologist. He's a heart doctor. Because ultimately, what our true diagnosis is, and this is for all of us, whether we're still pretty much wallowing in our own sin, or we're pursuing God and having to be vigilant of our hearts to not become Pharisaical, what all of us ultimately need, the diagnosis and the prescription, is a full heart transplant. More accurately, it's a heart exchange. That God wants our hearts, which are pretty messed up, he wants us to give those to him. And what he wants us to receive is his own heart within us. So that we're able to see everyone and everything with his own sentiment. That our hearts are able to beat in unison with his. Augustine's most famous line, he speaks about having a restless heart until it rests in God. He's speaking very literally that our hearts are restless until our hearts are actually taken out and given to God, where they're completely his and his heart becomes our own. You created us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee.